but always appreciated what's brought forward. Trust you had a good week this week. We're here, church today, so we made it. At least that's the way my mind works. If I get to Sunday, the week's behind, poof, maybe the Lord will give me another week and I get to start off here today and recharge the batteries and all those things. So anyway, good to be with you all today. We've been talking about the resurrection and different aspects of the resurrection of us as believers, but also the resurrection of every single person. We haven't gotten to those that are not in Christ. One of the things that we read is those in Christ in regards to the rapture of the church, in regards to the resurrection of the church, those in Christ. And that's a good thing. Those in Christ won't have to worry about the second death. And that's a frightening concept, but we'll get into that a little bit at some point. So we've been talking about the resurrection, and specifically the last week, we were talking about the rapture as it relates to the resurrection. And of course, from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church, all of those within that time period are believers, Christians, born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And that specific group is known as the church. And the rapture is the resurrection of that group. Now, we still haven't talked about the unbelievers, when's their resurrection, and what about the Old Testament saints and their resurrection, and also the tribulation saints that are going to die during the tribulation period. Now, that's after the rapture. And so what about their resurrection? Well, the Bible does have something to say about each of those groups. But before we get into those other resurrections, I thought we would start back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We kind of rushed through this last week, and we'll begin here. And then we'll take a look at a couple of other passages in relation to the rapture of the church. And then we'll move from that into the rest of the four stages of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, we, the church, and then following that, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints all make up the resurrected group of believers. So anyway, if you have any questions as we go through this, I may not have the answer right away, but I'll do my best to get it. And if you have any comments, please feel free to lift your hand up and share. We want to be able to dialogue back and forth and have somewhat of a Bible study in our class here. So if you have any comments or thoughts, please feel free to share them. And we'll go ahead and pray and ask for God's help on our time together this morning, but also on our day together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to be together. And Lord, we just ask for a refreshing time today. That, Lord, as we gather together even this morning, we may be weary from lack of sleep or from a busy week or mentally, emotionally exhausted. It might be hard for us to muster up the attention just to really consider and meditate upon your word, your scriptures, and these truths. But God, we just pray for your help today, that even now we would be interested and anticipating what you're going to teach us. And God, we just ask you would open up our understanding. Lord, refresh us, help us to find that strength and comfort we need today, the encouragement. Remind us of the body of Christ, what we have in Christ through redemption. And we just pray, God, for your blessing on our day today, Lord. Meet every need. Be with those that are unable to be with us. Be with those that are grieving, those that are, Father, ill. And we ask, God, that you would draw near them as well. So our prayers are with them. Lord, bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've talked about the rapture, I guess, over the course of really 3 weeks. We started it a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we spent a lot of time on it. And I want to sort of leave it here this morning, Lord willing. But in reference to the rapture, we talked about a couple of different things because we know that it's not, and even within my circle of brothers and sisters in Christ who I love and appreciate and respect, we don't always agree when it comes to the timing of eschatology, the timing of the rapture and the second coming and some of the components of those things and some of the components of the tribulation period and all that. And the point is that we're never all going to agree. It's just not going to happen because we don't know everything. We're not perfect in our understanding. But what we can do is trust God's leading. And if God is leading us and he's instructing us, and the people that he's put in our lives over the years have done the same thing, that we can trust that God is leading us to understand what he wants us to understand. So I'm just making the point that not everyone agrees with me or believes the exact same as we do in reference to the rapture or the tribulation period, the second coming, and even many other things in terms of the future. But I believe that Scripture helps us understand the truth. And the rapture is one of those things that's hard to accept. Again, this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is speaking of an event. And we can all agree on that. And my persuasion is it's speaking of an event that we now call, or the church calls, the rapture of the church. It comes from the word caught up. And it's a snatching away or the catching away. The only other time, by the way, that the word caught up, that's translated from the Greek word harpazo, where we get rapture. The only other time that it's used in Scripture, besides here in Thessalonians, is when Paul is describing being caught up to the third heaven. It's interesting. He's caught up into the third heaven. He's shown some things. He has an experience. And here in Thessalonians and in Corinthians 15, he's sharing insight, truth about mysteries we don't understand, about being caught up, about a new body someday, about a heaven that we're headed to. So it's just interesting to know that the only time this caught up phrase is used, other than here in Thessalonians that I'm aware of, is when Paul is talking about being caught up to the third heaven. So it just adds evidence, if we need it or not, to the concept of the rapture. So let's just read Thessalonians chapter 4 here, starting in verse 13, and then we'll move on to Corinthians. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And the idea was some Christians were concerned that those who had died were going to miss out on the resurrection, and that when Christ returned, they wouldn't have their loved ones with them. That sort of instigated what Paul is about to teach here. And so Paul says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant. That's not a rude way to say, you know, you need to be smarter. He's saying, I don't want you to be in the dark about this. Hey, you guys don't understand. I want you to know something that will encourage you. I don't want you to be in the dark or ignorant about this, my brethren, fellow churchgoers, fellow Christians, concerning them which are asleep. And the word asleep here means those who have died. It's the Bible. Bible uses that phrase many times to speak of those who have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. So the whole concept is that we have a hope that others don't have. And our hope is in Christ. Because of Christ, even those who have died still have hope. We have this hope in Christ that they are safe in him. So verse 14, he goes on to say, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is the reason for our hope." It doesn't say for. If we are really, really good most of our lives and we do more good things than bad things, nope, that's not where our hope lies. Our hope lies in one name, and that name is, of course, Jesus Christ. So he says it such, if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who sleep in Jesus, those who died believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are not lost, they're not gone, they are in heaven with Christ. And there's coming a day when they're going to return with Christ and they're going to receive their eternal, fully redeemed, resurrected bodies. In the meantime, those who have died and are in heaven, sometimes this can be a little confusing, they don't have a permanent resurrected body yet. They have some kind of a temporary body that they're able to inhabit heaven with, they're able to experience heaven with this temporary body. And that sometimes is confusing, but I want to demonstrate or show us that in Revelation, please, chapter 6. And there's a reference here to martyred Christians, Christians that died during the tribulation period. They're killed. The Antichrist is reigning. Christians are being beheaded. Interesting, by the way, there's only one other people group that are literally known for beheading other people. And not only are they known for it, but their religious books teach that that is one of the ways in which infidels should be should be killed. So I'll leave that. We'll put a pin in that and think about it. But here's what it says. Those martyred Christians, and they're not all likely going to be beheaded, but they will be killed. Those that are killed, it says in verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is those Christians specifically during the tribulation period that are killed because of their testimony. They're sharing Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They're telling others about Jesus. And because of that, they're dead. You know, we know that that's not a new concept, but in the tribulation period, it will happen en masse. Here's what happens. And they, these specific saints, cry out in heaven. They cry out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? In other words, they're saying to God, those Christians that are going to be killed during the tribulation period are saying, hey, God, get them. When are you going to get them? take vengeance for us. We want you to take revenge on our behalf. We trust you. You've promised that. And they killed us, and we were innocent, and we're here, and we know it's all true, and we were right. And so, you know, when's judgment coming for those bad guys? And it literally says, how long, holy and true, dost thou not judge? So when is justice for us coming? And so verse 11, it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. So again, this doesn't answer all of our questions, but in terms of those who die and go to heaven, it appears their white robes are given unto them. So the idea is that in some way, shape, or form, they are adorning robes. They are clothed in the white robes of Christ while they wait for God to finish his work, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back at the second coming, judge. And it's at that moment that those tribulation saints will receive their brand new bodies. For those that have died in Christ, it happens here in Thessalonians at the rapture of the church. So the point is that if I die before the rapture, I'm in heaven. I'm not just some wandering soul sort of entity floating around up there. Somehow I have a temporary body. So I just wanted to point that out here. In verse 11, it says, they're given white robes and they're told, rest a little season until your fellow servants, other Christians that are going to be murdered, also their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So anyway, the point is simply this. It's sometimes the belief that once we die, we go to heaven, we have our brand new bodies. And we're going to live forever in those brand new bodies. Scripture suggests different. It suggests that when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to read it here in a second, it's at that moment that those who have died already and gone before us and we who are alive, that's when we all receive our brand new eternal resurrected bodies. And until then, those in heaven right now, they have some form of temporary body. And perhaps like these saints that are killed during the tribulation period, they're given white robes and they're told, just wait a little longer and eventually we're going to go get the church. So I hope that's not too confusing. Does that make sense? Does anybody have any questions or comments on that? There's a lot of sort of misconceptions about what happens after we die, and that's one of them. And the new bodies we're going to get, and we're going to read that here in a second when Jesus Christ catches us all up and gathers us all together. Sometimes I'll talk with people, especially during our grief share program, and it's a difficult thing. When people die, you know, if you listen to most country songs and read a lot of secular poetry, we become angels when we die. How many have ever heard that, by the way? Yeah, it's a very common belief. So-and-so is an angel. They're looking after me now. They're a guardian angel. My little one is an angel. Well, it's a very comforting sentiment, and I get it. And I would never, you know, if somebody wanted to know what the Bible says about that, I would very graciously explain. But the truth is, we don't turn into angels any more than we turn into, you know, wildlife and become reincarnated and wander around the globe as an eagle. What happens is we remain who we are. We just are perfected. We are resurrected. Our bodies are made new, and they will never corrupt or be destroyed again. So it's not that God is done with us when we die. We don't turn into angels. We just are redeemed fully as Christians. We have brand new bodies. So anybody have any thoughts or comments on any of those things? Okay, Paul talks a little bit more about it in Corinthians. We're going to get there. But let's read here Thessalonians again, starting in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is the authority by which we believe this. It's God's own words. God were to rip open the roof of this church and repeat himself, he would say, that we which are alive and remain, those of you right now that are alive, you're still living, you remain here on the earth, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So we which are alive and remain, we're not going to precede them which are already dead, who have died and are asleep. In other words, we're not going to go before them. We're not going to get our bodies before the dead get theirs first. I think it's going to happen pretty quick, but that's what it's saying. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And these are the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ will get the attention of the church, Christians. With the voice of the earth, with a shout, it says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those Christians that have died, their souls are with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Somehow they have some temporary body, temporary robes that they're wearing. Jesus Christ, when the Father sends him, will come back at the rapture. And those saints that have died are coming with him. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be resurrected and they will re-inhabit brand new bodies for the rest of eternity, the dead in Christ. That's why Paul said, don't worry about those people that have died. They're not, God hasn't forgotten about them. They're coming back with him. They're safe with him. They're getting their new bodies. And by the way, they're getting them first, even before we do. And so those that are dead in Christ will be resurrected, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, the shout of God. There's a couple of comments last week about the trumpets. And it's interesting to note the ways, the timing of some of these things. When it comes to Paul and the trumpets, remember, Paul is writing this 35 or so years before John has written the book of Revelation. So his concept of the trumpets are much different. Likely he's thinking of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of the Trumpets, the last trump. And during that feast, the Jews, I think they blow the trumpet like 100 times. And the last trump, they refer to as the last trump, sums it all up. It finishes the Feast of the Trumpets and gathers everyone together one last time. So it's fitting that we're reading about the last trump. And the Feast of the Tabernacles is picturing this last trumpet. And so potentially, either way, we know that that trumpet is going to sound. I don't know if it's going to be the horn of the ram. What do they call that? The shofar, the ram's horn. Very traditional for the Jewish people to blow. But when that sound happens, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they'll receive their resurrected bodies. Following that, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And this is the reason why we understand this event as a unique to the church rapture event. The rapture itself, this concept isn't unique. Elijah, who have we talked about? Enoch, Jesus Christ, the two witnesses, different people have been raptured, Paul himself, caught up. So this activity is not unique, but the rapture of the church is unique. And so I believe this is where it's being taught. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so as the dead in Christ rise, the souls come back with Christ, they come back, they receive their new bodies, they meet Christ, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up with them. This is when we are reunited with our loved ones. And I love that, the fact that, says, I still, every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody and they'll say, I really want to go in the rapture. I don't want to die, I really hope I get to go in the rapture. And I even talked to somebody that they sort of made God promise that that's what was going to happen, that they weren't going to die, they were going to see the rapture, and they've sort of believed that God sealed the deal with them. I don't know about that, but anyway, people are adamant. And I get it, isn't it? It's a super exciting event, and it's just like the Lord to allow us to be a part of it. But none of us are going to miss the rapture. We're either coming down in it or we're going up in it. But either way, we're going to be a part of this event. And it's going to be a union with our loved ones and with the Lord Jesus Christ. An incredible event. So it says at the end of this verse 17 here, it says, to be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is where the teaching, the position that the second coming is a different event than the rapture. The second coming, as discussed in Ezekiel and Zechariah and Isaiah and Revelation, Jesus Christ comes to the earth. Matthew, he separates the sheep and the goat. He sets up his millennial kingdom. He reigns with an iron rod. We enter into the millennium with Christ. But this is a completely different event where Jesus Christ takes his bride out of the way. And as I mentioned last week, it goes to the truth that the wrath and the judgment of God has been kept from those who are in Jesus Christ. I think I asked the question, how much wrath and judgment do we still have to face? Well, none. None of God's wrath and judgment. Discipline. We will suffer loss because of our lack of obedience, our lack of service, but we won't experience God's wrath or judgment in any way, shape, or form. And so this is the joy of the believer, that we are forgiven, we are saved, the sins that you committed yesterday and the sins that you commit tomorrow. Though we shouldn't sin and we should confess it and run from those things and honor Christ with our lives, the point is, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're safe. And your sins will no longer prevent you from entering heaven, from being saved, and you no longer have to fear judgment. You know, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, once you're perfect and you no longer sin, then I'll save you. He saved us despite the fact he knows and knew we are still going to sin against him. But that's the reason why he had to die, because he's our only hope. Not we ourselves, not our goodness, not our morality, but Jesus Christ alone. So we comfort one another with this truth, it says, verse 18, that we know someday we're all going to be reunited again, those that have gone on before us and we as believers. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things? And I know it's a lot. I'm kind of throwing it at you here, but or questions. There's a couple of other passages that I want to look at here this morning in reference to the rapture, just as we finish this portion up. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you go ahead and turn there. And again, I believe Paul references the same thing that he was referencing in Thessalonians. Remember, this is the guy that was caught up to the third heaven. He wasn't allowed to talk about the things that he heard or saw there, but he had that experience. And I believe that based on some of those things, he has some information. He has some insight as to how this is going to work. And the timing of it is referenced here. How long will it take for the rapture to unfold? How long will it take for Jesus Christ to gather us all together and get us into that, you know, that group in heaven and then take us home for the rewards and for the wedding and to be with our loved ones for those 7 years? How long is all that going to take place? Well, I believe he references this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start back a little bit further because this also has to do with our bodies. I guess read verse 47. It says, the first man is of the earth, earthy, referencing Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's our Savior, Jesus Christ. As is the earthy, so such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are also they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So in other words, we're going to change. These bodies are going to be similar, but they're going to be fit for heaven. They're not going to be bodies that corrupt, that die. If I went to heaven as I was right now without any change, I would be so disappointed because I would experience heaven with all my aches and pains and flaws and weaknesses, and then eventually I'd die, I guess. I'd just get worse and worse until I couldn't exist anymore there. So God has to fix us. He's got to prepare us for heaven spiritually. We can't bring sin there. And then also physically, flesh and blood can't inhabit the supernatural, the spiritual, the heavens above, what God has in store for us. So there has to be a change. This is what Paul says in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is where we get excited. When we're talking about the resurrection, I hope that, you know, we're getting into some of the theology and some of the difficult things about it. But keep the main thing in mind. We're getting new bodies someday, folks. We're going to experience existence with bodies that we've never experienced before. And you know, I don't know, I'm not sure what it's going to be like, but I know that we're going to be sinless and we're no longer going to have to worry about pain and sorrow and suffering the way that we do now. And so our bodies will be fit to enjoy the heavenly experience that's coming. And so whatever God has in store for us, we're going to be ready to enjoy it to the fullest. And I'm excited about that. I love how C.S. Lewis, you hear me often quote him, and a lot of his writings really tailor to the boyishness in my mind. I love thinking about things that are incredible and supernatural. And C.S. Lewis writes about in his last book, The Last Battle, when the group is essentially in heaven. The new heaven, the new earth, the millennium, that season, they're swimming up waterfalls. They're able to see things from afar like they're up close. They're able to experience colors and sounds in ways that they never did before. Food, they experience tasting things, and it's a whole different experience than what he explains it like everything now was just a shadow of the real that's coming in the future. So this is what resurrection will allow us to experience. All these wonderful things, brand new bodies. And he says this, here's the mystery. I mean, I'm going to reveal it to you, Paul says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You're not just going to lay in the ground dead forever. You're going to be changed. In a moment, here comes the timing, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Interesting that he references that again. Paul, who again, I think maybe it was Troy that mentioned it last week. I can't remember. But somebody talked about the trumpet, about how John wrote about the trumpets, but John was long after Paul. This would have been a difference between, I'm not sure, 95 AD to 35 AD, so quite a ways. And here Paul is again referencing the trumpet that he did in Thessalonians. He says, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. Now, I don't know how fast that is. Different people have, you know, said different things, the twinkling of an eye, 0.0000 seconds, and a flash of light. You know, it's so quick that you can't see it, in the twinkling of an eye. And I don't know how it's going to unfold, but this is how I understand, as Paul is writing, the rapture will take place. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be changed. We who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll hear the trumpet sound, and we will be changed, redeemed, resurrected. We'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll head to heaven all together. And Paul is describing that all happening in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So I don't understand how that's all going to unfold so quickly. Perhaps on this side of things, it happens like that, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But perhaps when it happens, those of us that are experiencing it, it takes a little longer. And we experience that whole process on the other side of the earthly, so to speak. I don't know. But it's what the Bible teaches, and I believe it to be true. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And there are the two groups again mentioned. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In other words, you lost. Death thought it had us forever, but then resurrection day came and death lost, and we have victory in Christ. We're going to stick our tongue out at death someday. Whatever death takes you, whatever death takes me, whatever disease, whatever illness, whatever tragedy, whatever trauma takes your life or my life as a Christian, at some point, a moment later, if we don't really understand or believe it now, and I hope you do, maybe not understand, but believe, but a moment after that, when we're with our Lord, we're going to recognize that someday when we are resurrected, we'll stick our tongues out at death and say, ha ha, you lost. Jesus Christ, save me, and I'm alive. And I love that truth. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Those things will be done away with. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our hope. So when we talk about the rapture, it's a very important event. It's one that recently, in the last however many, I guess it's been maybe 15, 20 years, it's not losing support or steam, but it's gaining some criticisms from people that don't see the end happening the way that I just described to you. But I think it's important that we celebrate and that we hang on to the hope of the rapture. Titus chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there, please. Anybody have any comments here or any thoughts at all? Titus chapter 2. Verse 13, just quickly, here's what it says. Well, let's start at verse 11 for some context. In reference to the church and God's grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe, again, that Titus is referencing Paul here. Same guy, same concept. He's talking about the same thing. Hey, don't forget, look for that blessed hope. Someday you're going to hear the voice of the Lord. Someday you're going to hear the archangel. Someday you're going to hear the trumpet. Someday in the twinkling of an eye, your loved ones who are asleep are going to be resurrected. They're going to get brand new bodies, and we are alive and remain are going to be caught up with them. So look for that blessed hope. How many of us have ever just imagined as we look up into the clouds, Jesus Christ, somehow there, calling us up, catching us up? Well, this is what he's doing. He's saying, look for him. Somehow, in some way, Jesus Christ. The angel said as Jesus ascended up into heaven, right after he ministered to people, after he resurrected and he talked to people and he ate and he did different things and he taught different things and Thomas, the whole thing. And then it says that he ascended up into heaven. And the angels, what did they say? He said, why stand ye gazing up? He is coming again in the same way. As he is ascending up, he's going to ascend back down again. And when he comes, he's going to get you. And so that's that blessed hope of the glorious appearing that we're waiting for. So I love that. As I drive, as I take a walk, as I look out my window, I look into the clouds, and I think about this. That's just me, maybe. I don't think so. But I think about the fact that someday I'm going to do that, and Jesus is going to be there, and I'm going to hear a trumpet and a sound, and it's all going to change just like that in the twinkling of an eye. I'm going to be caught up. Snatched away. The time will come to an end. The last trumpet will sound, and I'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse, 1 John chapter 3. Please. Same idea in verse 2. 1 John chapter 3. It says, beloved, speaking to his brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, the transition of the believer that hasn't died, and somehow, this is what the rapture is talking about, we which are alive and remain, are going to be transformed right there on the spot in some way, shape, or form. And again, this is what John is speaking of here. It says, but we know that when he shall appear, when we see Jesus Christ, Titus talked about it, or Paul talked about it in Titus, we see that glorious appearing that Paul mentions in Corinthians, that Thessalonians mentions. When we see him, he shall appear. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we who are alive and remain will be caught up and will be changed. We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So these passages are all connected. When we think about the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that's coming, the change that's coming, the resurrection that we have to look forward to. And as believers, this is exciting stuff. This is what we have to look forward to. And even now, I believe that this is, for us as the Christian church, what we're waiting for next. So in the meantime, we're sharing Christ, we're being faithful, we're growing in our faith, we're loving the Lord, we're taking advantage of our time now, right? You know, get up in the morning and it's Mother's Day. or Father's Day or Christmas Day, what do? We try to be really nice and super nice to people, extra special, and we go out of our way to be kind and happy and not grumpy and all that. Do that every day as often as you can, as much as you can, until Jesus Christ returns. That's essentially what we're supposed to do. And we share Christ, and we're light, and we're soldiers, and we're defending, and we're fighting. And then all of a sudden, the captain of our salvation will blow the trumpet, and he'll call home the troops. He'll call home the bride, and it'll be the end. He'll say, all right, that's it. We're all done. The battle is over, at least this season of it, and we'll be called away. Any comments or thoughts on any of these things? Are we excited about this? Amen. Good. Absolutely we are. There's another passage. Let's look at it. John chapter 14. We may as well. We probably won't get any further than here today. That's okay. But here's another passage I believe that's related to what we've been talking about. And the words of Jesus Christ here. He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, excuse me, let not your hearts be troubled. That often happens, right? We have a lot of things to be troubled about. Man, it doesn't take much, does it? A lot of things to be troubled about. And it doesn't even have to be my sin. It could be someone else's. It could just be life. But here's what Jesus Christ says. We're going to talk more about this, Lord willing, this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. You've been trusting in Father God. You've been trusting in Jehovah. I'm his son. You can believe the same. I'm just as trustworthy. Believe what I tell you. Believe also in me, in my Father's house. And now here Christ is revealing something that no one else could ever know. No one else could ever find out. There's no one on planet Earth that Paul or Peter could have talked to get this information, to share it with the rest of us. This is a terrible expression. I was going to say straight from the horse's mouth, but it seems a little sacrilegious to say that. I won't apply that to Christ, but this is from the source. Jesus himself is revealing. Say, well, I want to tell you something nobody else knows. And you can take it to the bank. Believe in me. I'm the Son of God. This is fact. In my Father's house. What's that, by the way? What is the Father's house? Heaven. That's right. That's heaven. He's speaking about heaven. And that even in that term, heaven, it's just a sliver of what it really is. That's how we describe it, right? It's just in my Father's house. And so we imagine heaven, right? Streets of gold, really shiny place, lots of white stuff. That's about as far as we can go. It's gonna just absolutely wow us. Either way, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And sometimes we know different translations will refer to this as rooms. And I've heard people say, that's why I like the King James translation better, because mansions are better than rooms. But the idea is the same. Dwelling places is probably the best way to understand this. Whether they're mansions, houses, the point is Jesus is saying, my Father has lots of room for you. Believe in me. My Father has lots of room for you. Believe in me. I'm telling you the truth. If it weren't so, I would let you know. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And this is what the bridegroom would do. He would say to his love, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's going to be so beautiful. You're going to love it. I'll be back. Don't worry. Whoosh, away goes the groom. And then eventually, the trumpet sounds. Here comes the parade and the groom at the head, and the torches are burning, and they're gathering up their bride, and she's ready and waiting. She has her oil. Her lamp is burning. She's indwelt with the Spirit of God. She is born again and saved. And off they go as he whisks her, flies her to the Father's house. And Jesus Christ says this, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, when we think about that phrase, here's what's so important. When we think about the phrase Jesus said, this is supernatural insight. Nobody else could ever know this. Jesus is telling us something nobody's ever heard before, and it's true. And here's what he says. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. This is meant to encourage, to excite, and cause those that are listening to have jubilation, like little children, to say, you're coming back to get us? You're coming back to receive us unto yourself. And this is exactly what Christ is saying. He's not saying, look, it's going to be nothing but doom and gloom and misery and death and blood and violence and demonic activity, and you're going to be begging for me to come back. Now, the concept or the idea that we're getting here is that, look, this is a joyous occasion. Yes, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Yes, there's trouble, but don't let the trouble overwhelm you. I'm coming back, and when I do, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to take you to that place that I'm prepared for you. And this is, again, a picture, I believe, of the rapture. Jesus Christ is going to come for the bride, and he's going to take us to that dwelling place, to the mansions in the Father's house. And that's exciting for us. We're not looking to be delivered from misery. We're anticipating a reunion with our groom, and we're looking forward to it. Anybody have any questions or thoughts here this morning? Hope I didn't confuse anybody. No questions, but I know I'm not that good of a teacher. Any thoughts or comments at all, folks? Don't be afraid to share any insights. Or I know we're excited about it. And I think it's important to continue to remember and to realize that quite literally this could happen in our lives. It might not. We might all go the old-fashioned way and then come back in the rapture. But we can see the signs. Jesus Christ said, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. You don't realize that I'm here. The Messiah is here. The scriptures have been fulfilled. He said that to the Pharisees. Well, he said there would be many things that we could look for. Signs, not of the rapture, but of the end, of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we see all of those signs right now, war and rumors of war, disease and pandemics, and technology is beginning to really envelop the planet, bringing us all together in a global way. Even our own prime minister said it again recently that the old world order is not coming back. And we don't catch those phrases in our populations for the most part. But what is he saying? He's saying that we're headed to something much better. The utopia of globalism that the leaders of this world imagine they can bring into fruition, that Jesus Christ discusses and talks about in Revelation. And when he comes back, he'll destroy it. And so we have a lot to look forward to. In the meantime, we need to tell others about Jesus. Anybody have any thoughts as we close here today? Well, there's two more groups that we're going to have to look at. And one of them is the Old Testament saints. What about those guys? When do they receive their resurrected bodies? When do they have their resurrection? This is a little harder for us to pinpoint in Scripture, to be from my position. Some people are pretty adamant that they know. I don't find that we can be real dogmatic about it, but Scriptures do give us a few insights. And it doesn't seem to be at the same time as the church. That's the interesting point. And it's because of some things Hosea said and Daniel said that tell us that. At the end of the day, we know it's going to happen. The timing of it, it's none of our business. If we can know it, which I think we can in Scripture, then why not? So we'll take a look at that. And then there's also the tribulation saints. What about those guys? When are they going to get their new bodies? And we'll talk a little bit about that. And then there's one other group. The second resurrection, the second group. And that's those that did not believe in Jesus Christ. And one of the most horrifying things that we learn about that is they will receive resurrected bodies. They're going to get brand new bodies. And with those resurrected bodies, instead of inhabiting eternal life in heaven and the new kingdom and the new earth, they'll exist forever, separated from God in a place the Bible refers to as a place of torment. And this is why God waits. This is why he's so patient. Because he wants as many as will to come and be saved from that fate so that they'll take part in the first resurrection and not the second death. All right, let's close. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And these are sometimes difficult and even troubling things to sort of determine and to decipher and to understand. But we thank you, Lord, that we can know the truth. And Father, you want us to know you're not the author of confusion, and though sometimes we are confused, it's not because of you, it's because of our understanding. So thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we would desire to only believe truth think it goes without saying, we don't want to be deceived or tricked. We don't want to be wrong for the sake of being right. We want to know the truth. So we just continue to ask, Father, that as we study your word, as we read truth, as we go to the scriptures to understand your will for us, that you would keep us safe in your will, that you would lead us according to what you want us to know, and nothing less and nothing more. And guard my mouth and the ears of these listeners. But God, ultimately, we are so excited for the plans you have for us, for the words of Jesus that do delight and excite us. I'm coming back for you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this hope. We look for his appearing. We look for Christ. And Lord, we know like a thief, he will come. 7 years is easy to calculate. The beginning of the tribulation, the halfway point, 7 years is we can mark that on the calendar. But of the coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, we don't know. Help us to be ready. Help us to redeem the time. We thank you again, Lord, for your word this morning. We pray your blessing on the worship service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, folks.